energy. Next service. Okay. Hey, if you're new to Gold Coast, I'm Pastor Scott. We're glad you're here. Merry Christmas! We're going to jump into God's Word. We're in this series we're calling Snapshots of Christmas. And if you have a Bible, now would be a time to open to Matthew chapter 1. If you need a Bible, if you don't have it on your phone, a lot of people have it on their phone these days, but back there, we got Brian Kunkel with us. He just is recovering from knee replacement. So please, please, someone ask for a Bible or something. I want to see him. I want to see him have to walk. But he's doing good, right? You probably have Leslie help out, right, Brian? Okay. Anybody need message notes? That'd be helpful. Okay. We've been looking at these snapshots of Christmas, of that first Christmas, different aspects of the account of Jesus' birth. And we're familiar with many of the characters, right, around Christmas time. In fact, we got a nativity set up over here. You know, Mary is like the star, even though, I mean, Jesus is, you know, he's being born, so she's like this pre-star, and she gets all the attention at Christmas pageants and nativity sets, and Jesus, of course, gets his attention, rightly deserved. But today we're going to turn our attention to the one in the nativity set who is oftentimes overlooked. He's least talked about. Probably of all the individuals in the Bible, he's probably the least mentioned, but he has one of the most significant roles that anyone could ever have. And in fact, his name is Joseph. In fact, from where I sit, the highlight of that shadow is Joseph. But he is most likely the most forgotten man of Christmas. And so we're going to spend some time looking at his life, what we know about him, how we can learn about how to follow God better through his example. Did you know there is not one single recorded word from Joseph in all of Scripture? And yet his life speaks volumes. We're going to see that today. He speaks loudly to us about how to follow God with full obedience. Joseph offers this great case study on what it costs to obey God. Pivotal moments in his life we're going to look at together this morning when he chooses to trust and obey, for there's no other way, right? You remember growing up in church? Trust and obey, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. And so we're going to see how he trusts and obeys God, and the importance of that to us today, how we can learn from his example, and what it looks like to follow God and obey God when it's difficult. How many of you would agree with me that when it's easy, obeying God's a cakewalk? Yeah, I mean, that's no problem. It's when push comes to shove, and we have to make decisions to follow or not follow, to obey or not obey, that really is what life is all about. And so today, we're going to see that together. And then we're going to find out also how we get the motivation, the power to actually obey. And he gives us some great insight. So, Father, we pray you'll be with us today. Thank you for the example of Joseph. We can learn from him today. Show us what we need to learn from him so that we might follow you more closely. We might obey you more fully and more quickly, Lord. And because we know that you love it when we respond to you in an immediate kind of way. Show us how to do that, Lord. We are your children. We want to learn from you today in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 18. Let's jump in here. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. If you have your pencil or pen, and you got something you can write on, maybe write that word betrothed down or circle it if you can do that on your your scriptures. She had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, right, as husband and wife in an intimate way. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, the Jewish custom of betrothal was very similar to what we know as engagement in our culture, but it's a lot different too. This consisted of a man and a woman becoming legally bound to each other. Betrothal was a legally bound relationship. In fact, you might write down it was a type of marriage. They kind of legally got married at the betrothal, because to get out of betrothal, you would have to have a divorce. It would be considered a divorce. But the reason it's a betrothal is a period of about a year that the bride's family and the groom's family would agree on, because it was necessary for there to be a time of separation to make sure the woman wasn't pregnant. So to give time to make sure that she's pure, that everything's kosher, they would wait a year before they lived together or slept together. So that was a time of betrothal. And so they were legally bound when they became fiancés, right? That's what happened. They were legally bound. And again, to get out of it, you would have to go get an official divorce. So one day, Mary comes to Joseph and says, I'm pregnant, during this betrothal year. But she goes, to reassure you, don't worry. I haven't been unfaithful. Okay, now put yourself in his shoes or sandals. Just what are you thinking? I'm pregnant. I'm with child. And maybe he could see a little bump there. But I've been faithful to you. I'm pure. I haven't slept with anybody. It's a miracle from God, the Holy Spirit. Would you believe her? No. Joseph didn't believe her. Who would believe that? And you got to put yourself in his place and allow the gravity of that news to sink into your mind and heart, how he must be feeling. Think about it. This is the woman that he had committed to, the woman he had planned to have a family with, a woman he thought was honorable, and we know Mary was very honorable. God chose her. So, and Joseph is a spiritual person. His mind is being blown right now with this news. He's devastated beyond measure. The personal betrayal he felt, she had disobeyed God. She had dishonored her folks and family. She had totally disgraced Joseph in the eyes of his community. He would be laughed at and mocked, shunned. Look at his response, verse 19. And her husband, Joseph, being a, what's your translation say? A just man or a faithful man, righteous. That word connotes that someone, or denotes someone who followed with great fervor the law of Moses. In that culture, that was a term, a key term that referred to a group of people who took God's word very, very seriously. That's why they're saying that. It's not like, oh, he was just a just man. That's what it means in that culture. That's what it means in that culture, is that he took God's law, the Torah, very seriously. He didn't eat unkosher food. He didn't work on the Sabbath so that his carpentry shop could make a few extra denarii. No, he was a righteous man in that sense. It was who he was. Write this down. It was his identity. His identity was, I am a righteous, just person. And there was it was a classified group. In other words, he was a part of a community that took God's word very seriously. That's what the Bible's telling us here. He was admired and looked up to. But now he's got a problem. I mean, put yourself in his place. This girl he's promised to marry is going to have a baby, and whoever the father is, Joseph knows it isn't him. And she's denying that she's been sleeping around with anyone. And Nazareth is a very small town, and as a general rule, word gets around small towns pretty quick. His whole reputation and identity revolved around that one thing, his commitment to the Torah. What the Torah says, he does. That's who he is. The Torah has some clear instructions about what to do with someone in Mary's condition. Deuteronomy 22, you can look it up later. Deuteronomy 22, Old Testament, covers marriage violations. And if a woman pledged to be married is found to be unfaithful, it says she's to be stoned to death. Joseph's reputation as a righteous one, one who follows the law of Moses, because in his mind, that's what God wants, right? I mean, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey God's law is paramount to his thinking and being. His fellow righteous ones would have told him that that sin must be publicly exposed, punished. But Joseph can't bring himself to do that. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. It literally says he did not want to make a public example of her. See, that refers to the fact that he's being pressured to do that. That's his culture. That's his group, his community, right? I mean, not that they know what's going on, but he knows, I know what I'm to do according to the Old Testament. I know what I'm to do according to my community. And he says, I don't want to do that. I do not want to do that. Look at Matthew 1, chapter 1, verse 20. It tells us, as he considered this, so he's thinking about, what should I do? As he's thinking about this, I'm going to divorce her quietly. I'm going to help her save face. I just want to walk away. How can I do this? Because I love Mary, but I love God too. And God in his word says this is what has to happen to someone who is found in her condition. Then look at the good news. Joseph, the Lord, it says an angel of the Lord appeared to him. How? In a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Because he's what? He's afraid to take Mary as his wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's what the word Jesus means. God saves. Isn't that cool? And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Isaiah chapter 7, he quotes here. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary as his wife. Okay, now notice, Joseph obeys quickly. He obeyed with breathtaking, unquestioning immediacy that outran any of the other major characters in Jesus' birth narrative. Think about this. Consider Luke chapter 1, verse 18. You have the announcement coming to Zechariah. Who was Zechariah? He's going to be the father of the man that we come to know as John the Baptist. He's an old guy married to an old woman. I was going to say old lady, but they're both really old. And he well past childbearing years. And if you can read it for yourself, the angel comes and tells him, your wife Elizabeth, as old as she is, she's going to have a child. She's going to have a son. And his response is disbelief. He basically says, how can I know this? Right? And then Mary, the mother of Jesus in Luke chapter 1, a little later on in verse 34, she meets the announcement that she's going to have a child as a virgin with doubt. I mean, she says, how can this be since I haven't been with anyone, haven't been with a man, right? I mean, but now you have Joseph. He doesn't doubt. He doesn't disbelieve. He doesn't try to explain away the dream. He doesn't argue with God. He doesn't try to negotiate with God. He doesn't ask for a sign. He doesn't ask for details. No, Joseph doesn't doubt, doesn't deny, but responds with immediate obedience. Look at verse 24 and 25. Verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife and did not know her intimately until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name. That's what the angel told him to do. Immediately, he takes her home, is husband and wife, and then she has the baby. Joseph's obedience surpasses many of the greats of the Bible, besides Zechariah and Mary. I mean, think about it. Moses was called by God to lead his people out of Egyptian captivity. Remember? Moses, lead my people to freedom, right? Tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Do you remember how many excuses Moses gives God why he's not going to do that, doesn't want to do that, wants to get out of it? Four different excuses he gives God before he submits to God's will. And then you got the prophet Jeremiah, who wrote Jeremiah and Lamentations in the Old Testament, right? He gives God two excuses when God calls on him to minister and to serve in his name. He says, I'm too young and I can't speak. And then Amos, the keeper of the sycamore fruit trees and keeper of the sheep, he's got his book in the Old Testament. He says to God, when God comes knocking on his door, I don't have the credentials to be a prophet. You got the wrong guy. Go find someone else. But here's Joseph, never having spoken a single recorded word in all of Scripture. But when God calls him to do some really difficult things, he obeys lickety-split, right? God loves it. Write this down somewhere. God loves it when we trust and obey him immediately. 1 Samuel 15:22, I already referred to. God's word says to obey God is better than, help me out. You guys know? Than sacrifice. To obey God is better than sacrifice. I mean, how important is sacrifice to God? I mean, the Old Testament had a whole sacrificial system. Jesus came as a sacrifice. Sacrifice, big news to God. And yet to obey God, just to do what God says when he says it, is beautiful to God. In fact, it's been said that delayed obedience is actually really only disobedience. I hear that, and sometimes that convicts me. Delayed obedience is nothing more than disobedience. I'll get around to it. Maybe. God's going, no. To obey is better than sacrifice because it shows you trust me, right? Joseph's obedience cost him greatly, right? He had to give up his own dream and plans for his life. Joseph certainly didn't plan for this to be his life that he was being called into. Without knowing what we know now, would you want to do what Joseph was called to do without knowing the end result? It looked like suicide socially, financially, relationally. When we come to Jesus, we have to give up our self-centered plans for his plan. That's what becoming a Christian is all about. It's saying, not my will, your will. Repentance means I'm going my way, doing my thing. Repentance means I'm turning around from that self-directed life to a God-directed life. That's what becoming a Christian is a part. That's a big part of becoming a Christian. You're under new management, new ownership, new direction. Direction, new leadership. You're committing to that. And he doesn't even know who Jesus is yet. And Joseph is this guy. You say, God, I want to do it. You see, he was a righteous man, and God's telling him something directly to do. What's he want to do? God, you say jump. My next question is what? How high? Man, what a guy. I keep looking over. I think he's looking over at me. I keep looking over. He's right there. Okay. He obeyed. Here's how it cost him. It cost him a lot in a number of ways. First of all, he obeyed when it was embarrassing. Folks, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to obey him even when it's embarrassing to do so. He's got to be thinking, what's everybody else going to be thinking? When they find out that Mary's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. When we tell them that's what we believe, would that be kind of embarrassing? I mean, if they don't believe you? When you care more about what people think than what God says, you're going to be embarrassed. And it's not easy to do what God tells you to do, especially when no one understands and they think you're crazy. Joseph knows no one in that town would believe that they both are still pure and honorable. Think about what they would think. He knew his family and friends would never accept their account of what has happened. Just think of the embarrassment. He was willing to lose his reputation. His business would take a hit, right? Oh, yeah. Being a carpenter in Nazareth depended upon building up the goodwill of the people in that town over a long period of time, and he would be subjected to the back street gossip and the malicious slander that would characterize any little town like that when Mary was found in the condition she was found in, with no explanation other than what they are going to tell people that God did. God did this. I mean, he'd be ostracized. He wouldn't be invited to anyone's home anymore. No, not given any business. And then notice also, guess how it was humiliating for him not to be the one to choose the name for his son. Right? In that culture, the father decided what the kids were going to be named. And here he's told, no, you're going to name this kid Jesus. But he responds and obeys, even though that was embarrassing. Why are you going to name him Jesus? Well, because I had a dream, and the angel told me to name him Jesus. I mean, and now here, how does that relate to us? Well, often, more and more, it seems in our culture, obeying will cost us embarrassment. Bowing your head in public to pray, thanking God for your food. People will look at you, if you haven't done this, there will be people looking at you thinking you're a religious weirdo. But if you're going to say, I'm going to obey God, I'm going to honor God with giving him thanks, I'm going to do it in a public way, not obnoxiously, but I'm just going to pray. Are you willing to even do that? I mean, that's a slight little thing. Or maybe people find out that, you know, your family, your friends, your parents, your kids, whoever. Oh, wait, you tithe? You actually give 10% of your money to the church? Man, you are naive. You're a sucker. Right? They don't understand why you do it, or that it's God's command to put him first in your finances. You shoulder the embarrassment. Others think you're taking your faith too far when they see that you believe the Bible, what it says about sexuality and gender identity and what God says about, you know, I'm going to do the walk of life. I'm going to stand up and be known for someone who cares what God says about the right to life and children and babies. And people are going to look at you and maybe harass you, criticize you. I don't know what it is. At every turn, there's potentially embarrassment when we obey God. Notice this also, obedience also cost him dearly because it's inconvenient. How many of you appreciate convenience? Every one of our hands should go up. We live in the most convenient culture in history. I heard the statistic, how many people they estimate have lived on planet Earth. How much convenience do you think we share compared to everyone else who's ever lived? I mean, there's billions of people who've lived, and even now, and we're in the lap of convenience. And so, but it's inconvenient because it's easy to obey God whenever he tells us to do something. It's easy to obey God when it's convenient, when everyone else seems to be going this way. But it's more difficult when it's inconvenient. Look at this next chapter. We see this in Joseph's life, Matthew chapter 2. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We saw this last week with Matt and Nance talking about the Magi come from the east, right? Searching for Jesus to find him in Bethlehem. And they find him there and they bow down and worship him, giving him gifts of worship. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We read that. And then Matthew 2, look at this, verses 13 and 14. Now when the wise men or the Magi had departed, behold, look, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Now, how many dreams do we know of up until this point now? There's two, right? First one, second time. And he comes to Joseph in a dream and says, rise, take the child and his mom and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother. How quickly did he do that? The next words. He did it right away, by night. I mean, it's like, oh, they're after me. They're after us. They're after him. Run. Flee. Flee means get out fast. And departed to Egypt. Again, write this down. No hesitation. He obeys immediately. It's no easy thing, folks, to pick up and move to Egypt. Southwest didn't have a $49 fare, back then. The one-way trip. This is amazing. But wait, there's more. Look at this. Joseph, a few years later, moves back to Nazareth. Why? Look at chapter 2, verse 19. Yet obeying another command. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. How many dreams now? Three dreams. We wouldn't you like to know if that was the same angel? And if it was, don't you think he'd be really happy to see Joseph? Why? Because whenever he brings a message, what is Joseph's response? Lewis, wouldn't you like to see people in your ministry and people you share gospel with respond immediately? Would that make your day? I mean, that's what's so crazy about this guy. He's just like the forgotten man of Christmas. He obeys another command. But when Herod died, look at this, chapter 2, verse 19. Herod dies, behold, an angel of the Lord appears in a dream to Joseph and says, rise, take the child and his mother and go back to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. Obeying God is inconvenient. How many of you like to move? You like to pack up? You like to move your household? He's moving again. He walked away from one business where probably he had centuries of business in Nazareth because of probably the family inheritance. He walked away from that. And now he's scraped together a business down in Egypt. He's been providing for his family. And now he's walking away from a second business. Why? Because God said, move. And he said, jump. And his next response is, how high? Where do you want me to move? Boom, I'm there. Obeying God is still inconvenient. Sharing Christ is rarely convenient because we all have places to go, people to see, and things to do. And you see your neighbor, and you can engage them in conversation, but it's like, oh, I'm too busy. Oh, next time. I've been doing so much this, and I've been working. I just want to take a break, and an opportunity arises to share in someone's life and maybe build a bridge, or maybe actually ask a question or start a conversation, and it's inconvenient to do that. Serving in ministry is rarely convenient. Serving in ministry is rarely convenient. Worshiping with others who are different from you. Look around at people who are different from you. Right now, there's a bunch of us. We're all different. Sometimes worshiping with other people, working side by side, shoulder to shoulder in the church with people who are not like you is not the most convenient thing to do. Possibly the hardest time to obey, though, is this last one, when it doesn't make sense. Obey when you can't figure out why God is calling you to do something, but you do it anyway. Joseph had huge questions, I'm sure, about the strange circumstances in his life. But when God spoke, he obeyed. Just think about all the stuff that he doesn't know that we know now. All the stuff about him and his life and the ministry of Jesus, he had no clue about. Joseph had no idea about the weight of raising the Son of God, right? He had no idea with raising the Son of God without any details, without an instruction manual. How many of us would want to take on the Son of God to raise him in your home when he's wiser than you are and you're called to be the responsible one? But he responds immediately. He obeys immediately. So Joseph shows that we don't have to understand completely to obey God immediately. Isn't that why we hesitate oftentimes? No, God, I want the plans laid out right here. I'm waiting for you to show me what's around the corner, and then I'll go. And God's going, just go. Trust me.
Wow.
He obeys God when not everything's ironed out. See, we don't need to know how it's going to end if we know that God is there in the beginning. Did you hear that? We don't have to know how it's going to end. We can trust how it's going to end because he's there in the beginning calling us forward. Just because you can't see and know and understand a purpose for something doesn't mean there isn't one, right? How arrogant, isn't it arrogant to say, since I can't understand why this is happening or why God's calling me to do this or that, then there must not be a good reason because I can't understand it. Like, that's crazy. Tim Keller actually says this about that. Just because you can't see or imagine a good reason why God might allow something to happen doesn't mean there can't be one. If our minds cannot plumb the depths of the universe for good answers to suffering, for instance, well, then there can't be any, we think, right? I can't understand why. I can't see why. Like, everything begins and ends with your mind. No, you're an arrogant little fool if you think that. An analogy. He gives us an analogy. If you're in a tent camping and you look for a Saint Bernard in the tent and don't see one, it's safe to assume there's not a Saint Bernard in your tent. Everyone tracking with this illustration so far? But if you look for a no-see-um, or you know what no-see-ums are, you guys? How many of you don't know what a no-see-um is? I didn't know for a long time. Okay. You who know, share with those who don't. It's a little insect, right? They bite you. Don't they bite? They're little six. And I don't know, there's probably a scientific name, but they are called what? No-see-ums because you don't see them, right? So he says, now, you're looking for a St. Bernard. No St. Bernard. Safe to assume there's no St. Bernard. But if you look for no-see-ums and don't see any, that doesn't mean they're not there. Is it possible in your life, maybe right now, this is what's going on? Maybe you're confused or disoriented or uncertain about something. Maybe it's not because you've done anything wrong. Maybe you're about to grow. Maybe God's got something in mind for you to do, and he wants you to step out in faith. Maybe what you need to do is wait on God and trust God and to do what he's going to do in your life. Then you just simply obey. Our responsibility is to obey. God is responsible for the results of our obedience. Our responsibility is to obey God and leave the results in his hands, trusting he knows what he's doing. Living on this side of Joseph, let me ask you this. We live on 2,000 years since Joseph, right? Do you think it was worth obeying God on Joseph's part? How many of you would agree? Even when he couldn't see it, we live on this side of him, and we're going, oh, aren't you thankful? What would have God would have done something, I'm sure, if God, he didn't respond, but he does, and he's in the story. The forgotten man of Christmas. John Ortberg says, I wonder if God decided that Jesus, this is something, this little thought that John Ortberg has, I'm sharing with you, this is something that I'm sure Joseph didn't even comprehend at all. This thought, if it even occurred, if it's even true, it wouldn't have occurred to him when he was going through it. But listen, we live on this side of Joseph, and this is his, John Ortberg's musing about that. I wonder if God decided that Jesus, who'd be called a friend of sinners, should be raised in a family, then knew firsthand what it feels like to be regarded in the spiritually second-class category. I wonder if God decided that Jesus, who'd be called a friend of sinners, should be raised in a family that knew firsthand what it feels like to be regarded in the spiritually second-class category. Maybe part of why Jesus had a heart for unrespectable people is that he was raised by a father who sacrificed his respectability for his son. Maybe one reason Jesus had compassion on women who are walking. Man, this is rough. I didn't do this when I ran over it. What's going on? Can I get a? I don't know. It's funny. Things hit you sometimes, right? Okay. I'm gonna pull it together. I'm cool, calm, and collected. Here you go. No, this just touches my heart. Okay. Maybe part of why Jesus had a heart for, thanks, Lewis. I see you coming. Thanks. Wow. That pastor always cries. I gotta laugh now. Maybe one reason Jesus had compassion on women who were walking scandals is that he knew what it meant to his mom that his father had stuck by her when she was single and pregnant, and when all the righteous folks would have said, "Joseph, take a walk." As he was growing up, he must have admired his dad's courage. Now, since Joseph, think about the early church in the last 2,000 years. Millions of people, haven't they? They've made sacrifices for the sake of this one called Jesus. Many have given up status, possessions, convenience, freedoms, even their lives, right? Martyrs for Jesus. But Joseph, who gave up his identity and his reputation for Jesus, hadn't even seen him yet. That's called trust and obey. So how do you obey when it's far from easy? Where do you get the power to obey God? Because this isn't easy to do. Where does the power and strength come from to obey when it's not easy to obey? If you lack the motivation to really follow Jesus, good news, you don't have to strengthen your resolve. I just got to man up. I got to really try on my own merit, my own energy. No, we need to deepen our relationship with God and understand his love for us even more than we do now. Not that he's going to love us anymore. He can't love us any more than he loves us right now. But we can experience a deeper depth of that love. We can know that love greater and greater. And the more we know him is to what? To love him, right? So write this down. Obedience driven by faith and love. What we're talking about, please don't leave today and go, "Oh, I got to go muster up my resolve and go obey God." That's the wrong motivation. The motivation is from faith and love. Your faith needs to be more in him. And because your faith is more in him, your love for him will grow and grow and go deeper and deeper. This is the key to Joseph's obedience. He cared more, write this down, he cared more about God's opinion of him, God's view of him, God's thoughts on him, about him in the world, than he did anyone else's. And when we put God's word and his thoughts centered and focus on him and make that the center of our lives, we too will find it easier to obey him when it's not easy, when it's embarrassing, when it's inconvenient, when we don't understand. Obedience to God's commands is both a sign and a test of our love for him, right? John 14, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my what? You'll keep my commandments." I mean, Jesus said that. If you love me, you'll find it really easy to follow me. And then he says in chapter 14, 20, verse 21, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me." See, it's not I got to work my way into God's good graces by obeying him. No, but by God, if you receive God in your life and his love for you and grace, you can't help but want to obey him and do what he says. See that word, behold? Here's the key. We're going to draw to a close soon. Last page. Look at chapter 1, verse 23. That word, behold. Behold, circle it. It's a strong word in the Greek. It's like saying, "Look, look at this. Look, look. Would you look at it? Just look at it. Right here, look. Don't miss it." That's what he's saying. Look. Look. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name what? Emmanuel, which means God with us. So here, write this down. We have to see and remember what Joseph saw. We need to see and remember what Joseph saw when he saw Jesus. This baby is given two names. Look at it. Jesus in chapter 1. Notice Jesus is mentioned. The name Jesus is mentioned in chapter 1, verses 21, 25, twice. And the word, the name Emmanuel, is mentioned in verse 23. So those two names are key. The first name, Jesus, indicates what he does. Jesus means God what? God saves. When he said Jesus, it means that's what God does, God saves. Emmanuel means, tells us who he was. He is Emmanuel, God who's with us. God saves, and he's the God who's with us. Man, those are too powerful. That's a powerful combination. Think about it. Think about Jesus. God saves. That means, write this down, God is faithful. God is faithful. All the way back to the beginning of the book, Genesis 3, God has been on a rescue mission to what? Save people. And now it's finally come to fruition. Our God is faithful. Joseph's going, I mean, he's a man of the word. He goes, oh, he knows. That's why he could put aside and show mercy, because God desires mercy more than sacrifice too. So he's not going to rat on his wife that he believes is telling the truth, especially after he gets the message himself through a dream. But he knows God's purpose is to save people, to save the world, to save the world through this promised seed, promised all the way back in Genesis 3. God is faithful. God will keep his promises that he made. And that's a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 7. He knows the scriptures. He knows. Mary says she's a virgin. Isaiah 7, he knows. It finally dawns on him, right? So, secondly, God is faithful. He's come to save. And then secondly, Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. That means God is present with us. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 16:11, in your presence there is fullness of joy. These are verses, folks, Joseph would know because he's a righteous man. He's dedicated to God's law and God's word. God says in Hebrews 13:5 in the New Testament, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's a reference to an Old Testament passage. Joseph obeys because he trusts God to save us, represented in the name Jesus. And Joseph obeys because he trusts God is present with him now. Emmanuel, God with us. God is faithful and God is present with me. Those two facts, folks, silence the voices of doubt in Joseph's spirit. And those two things will give us the power to obey when it's embarrassing, to obey when it's inconvenient, and to obey when we don't understand and it doesn't make sense. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the power of your word. We pray that it will saturate into our hearts and minds today after being under it and hearing about Joseph, that we would learn how it was, experientially, how it was that he could obey you so quickly, because he loved you and he trusted you, because you are a faithful God and you're a present God who will never leave us or forsake us. Father, thank you for this time we come around this table that you provide for us. Isn't that what communion is about? It's about declaring your faithfulness. As Daddy said earlier, the cross wouldn't have happened without the cradle in Bethlehem, unless Emmanuel came, unless you were faithful to your promises. And then he comes and he's closer than a brother. We partake of the Lord's Supper. God, you want us to partake of him, to be so intimately connected to him that your spirit is actually living in us and through us. So God, thank you for this time. We remember the gift of Jesus and how it makes a difference today. For anyone here today, Father, who doesn't yet know you, may today be the day they step across the line of faith and open their life to you and open their mind and heart to you and say, God, as much as I know how I want to give my life to you, I want to open myself to you, but you show up in a powerful way, God, and lead them into full surrender to you, into full relationship with you. If that's you today and you're making that kind of decision, would you not leave this place? Please don't leave this place unless you let someone here know that we can be encouraging you and praying for you and helping you take those first steps of faith in Jesus. That's why we exist. And so, God, work in your church right now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.